I want you to know that I feel very keenly the responsibility that I have in standing in your presence tonight with the book of God and to open and to read it and study it with you. And I pray that you brought to this building an open heart and an open Bible and a willingness to hear what the book of God has to say and to live thereby. No word of men, no opinions, no ideas of any of us will ever take us to heaven. The Bible teaches that we do not know how to choose our way to live. In the 10th chapter of Jeremiah, in verse 23, O Lord, I know that it is not man that walketh to direct his steps. We do not know how to get to heaven, but God revealed this message unto us, and we need to understand it. I recognize that this is true of this assembly, like all others in which we come together. There are different hearts of different attitudes toward God's word and toward life here. There are some people who listen with scorn. I can't always tell who you are, and I couldn't do anything about it if I could tell. But I won't be your judge, and you're not hurting me by doing that. You're hurting yourself. Because for every deed and every thought and every word, you must give an account in the day of judgment. And you're the manager of your heart. You determine how you're going to think and what you're going to do with things in life. Sometimes, because of our age, we are ashamed of some things that have to do with our service in the kingdom of God. We like to be just a little removed from those who walk according to God's word. There are others who want to get in front and tell everybody what God means by what he has to say and to direct them. And those people, their attitude toward the word of God is going to keep them from going to heaven when life is over. Jesus said of the Pharisees to his disciples in verse 14 of the 13th chapter of Matthew, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and by seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. That means that it's thick. It's hardened. And the reason it's hardened is because, as he said, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know when he heals them? When they're converted. But you know when they're converted? When they understand. You know when they understand is when they hear the word of God. And you do not hear it unless you open your ears and your eyes to what the word of God says. A long time ago, I learned that I cannot manage people from where I stand to make them think everything that I believe the Bible teaches they ought to think. But my responsibility only extends to the point of trying to make known to you the word of God, to herald it with all my might, and to try to say everything according to the word of God and make sure that I'm saying just that and leaving out opinions. And when I do that, and when I try to persuade you to be what God wants you to do, I've done all I can do. And I've reached as far into your heart as I can go. And if you're lost, it is not my fault any more than it was the fault of Jesus when he stood upon earth and preached to men, and they turned and walked away and refused to hear him. This is not my message. I didn't originate it. I had nothing to do with its origin, nor what it requires. I don't have anything to do with that, and I don't claim to be. And I'm not some magic person who can make this, put this into your heart without your efforts. You have to open your eyes and your ears and understand what God has to say. You have this responsibility before God, is to judge yourself from the book. Search the scriptures to see whether these things are so, and to do that daily. Now tonight I want to talk to you about baptism and the kingdom. I'm doing that because both of those words are greatly misunderstood in the religious world today. Unfortunately, too many members of the church, and I'm going to distinguish between members of the church and Christians, because there are some who have been Christians, but they went back to the world, yet they continue to claim membership in some congregation of the disciples of the Lord, Christians. And they're just members of the church. They're not doing anything constructive or helpful to their own salvation and to others. So I say some of these people have so argued that they've tried to dispense with the scriptural meaning of both baptism and the kingdom. And I want us to understand what the Bible has to say about it. Because it's not difficult to understand when you open your mind and lay aside prejudice and say, I want to know what God had to say about this subject, and we can understand it. Now I invite you to turn first to the third chapter of John, and beginning with verse 1. But I want to say this before you open there at the point and read with me, but I want to say this before we begin reading. Everybody that I know religiously, I would say most everybody, maybe somebody doesn't that I don't know about, but most everybody I know believes that the kingdom is essential for one's salvation. I don't know of any religious group who accepts the New Testament teaching, but who says that they believe one has to be in the kingdom of God in order to be saved, because they understand clearly the parables that Jesus used to teach the kingdom and the purpose for which he came. Now, they all don't understand what the Bible teaches about it. Some say that this kingdom is yet to be established, and Christ is coming back and he's going to reign upon earth 1,000 years. Others believe that the kingdom is something in which we get into by the election of God. And they all believe different things. But one point in which they agree, that kingdom is essential. And then everybody that I know, about the same number, believe that baptism is for some purpose, because most everybody is baptized. Now, they call it baptism. Sometimes they sprinkle water on their head when they're infants. Sometimes they pour water on them, or they go through other things they call baptism. But nearly every religious person believes that baptism is for some purpose. Maybe an outward sign of an inward change, as some say, but they believe it's for some purpose. The fact that most everybody believes baptism serves some purpose, and that one must be in the kingdom in order to be blessed of God in eternity, I want to look at this very carefully. And I start with Jesus' teaching of one man, Nicodemus. Read with me, verse 1, John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, I don't know much else about Nicodemus except this. There are other references, one or two, of Nicodemus. But Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. The Word of God says so. He was a man of the Pharisees. So in the sect of the Pharisees, he was a ruler. And then it said the same came to Jesus by night. I don't know why he came tonight, and I've never met a man who could tell me why he came tonight, at night. I'm not interested. The Bible doesn't reveal it. Deuteronomy 29:29 said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. That's not revealed. I don't know why he came tonight. I'm interested in what happened when he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus and said unto him, Rabbi, our teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now that's what he said to Jesus. If there were other statements that he made introductory to this statement, I don't know anything about it. It isn't recorded. But what is recorded is that he came to Jesus tonight and he said, we know that you came from God, because the miracles you do could not be done unless God were with you. Now, why didn't Jesus begin to talk to him about the miracles and about the fact that he came from God? Let's read the next verse. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. I think I would conclude from that Jesus knew what was in his mind, and perhaps he was approaching him on the grounds of some question that had to do with maybe my standing in the kingdom already. I'm already a child of God. I'm already among the chosen of God. This was the Israelite, the people of Israel, and the Pharisees were separatists. And they concluded that they had all the advantages of God, and he being a ruler among them, he acknowledged, we know you came from God. Jesus bypassed every bit of that for a reason known only to him. And he said, I say to you, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I have to stop just long enough to say this. An exception clause like this one, when it said, except this happens, this is a variation from the rule. The rule may be something, but when it says except something else, that means that it's not according to the rule all the way. He said that actually we'd say that a man cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the principle. That's the rule. No man can see the kingdom of God except he's born again. That means that being born again is absolutely essential to being born again. When Jesus said, of those upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, are those whose blood were mingled with the sacrifice of Pilate, what do you say? Do you think these were sinners among all that are in Judea or in Galilee? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The rule is you will all likewise perish except you repent. So when we have an exception clause, we have something that makes it possible to do something other than what the principle is they're talking about. In Matthew 19:9, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for the cause of fornication, and marries another, commits another. The principle is this. Whoever puts his wife away and marries another commits adultery. That's the universal rule in every country, in every time. But the exception is in this case that Jesus said, except it be for fornication. We understand what that means. Now Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus didn't understand that. And in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Well, that's a logical question if you think about birth in its literal sense, as he probably did. To be born as a Jew of the seed of Abraham was to be the child of God. People then were born into their relationship with God. They were born of Abraham and therefore were of Israel. And he said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, if this is on a literal basis, a man has to be physically born again, if it's something going to involve the flesh, it just couldn't be done. And Nicodemus, how is this going to be possible? You see, we Jews are going to see the kingdom of God because we're Jews. You understand that? Jesus said, I want to tell you, Nicodemus, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God, which means the kingdom of God is not just for you and yours. You have to be born again, not just one time as a Jew. You have to be born again. And Nicodemus said, how am I going to do that? How can a man, when he is old, enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Here's what Jesus said in answer. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit. Now I know something about what Jesus said. He used the same term, except, which means this is the same set above, where he said, a man must be born again. The born again is of water and of spirit. It's not of your mother. The birth is of water and of spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't experience the kingdom of God or see the kingdom of God, nor can you enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again, which is being born of water and of spirit. In contrast to being born the second time of your mother's womb. Now he explains this so that nobody can misunderstand it. Nicodemus couldn't misunderstand it. Neither of us can misunderstand it. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell from whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus then replied to him, Are you a master of Israel, and you don't understand these things? You don't know them? But let's look here, and the particular emphasis we're studying tonight is what it is to be born again into the kingdom. What does that mean? Here he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. A cat is born of a cat. Do we understand that? A fish is born of a fish. A bird is born of a bird. Human is born of humans. All that's in the flesh in this world, they're born of flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is not the flesh. This body is not what he's talking about to Nicodemus. Nicodemus remained a Jew the rest of his life. It wasn't the change in his standing as a Jew that had to be, but it had to be the inner man of the Spirit. So when Jesus said, that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit, we're talking about a rebirth of the inner man, not the outer man. And my beloved, just to give you this to think about while we're going, that's the reason baptism does not change any physical relationship. It doesn't make you one whit younger nor older. It changes no relationship in the flesh, because this birth, the being born again, is not of the flesh. Now, the body is involved in it, but it's not the body. It's not the washing of the way of the filth of the flesh, as 1 Peter 3:21 talks about it. It's not that. But it's the interrogation or the response or the answer of a good conscience toward God. It is that what has to do with the conscience, with the mind of the individual. And he's saying, Nicodemus, you have to be born in the inner man, in the spirit. You have to be born again. You were born physically. Now you have to be born again. And he said, that is of the water and of the Spirit. What does that mean, water and the Spirit? I think we understand that the only way in the New Testament that water is used is in reference to baptism. I don't know anything else about it. People used to write about Willie the water cooler. You remember how they talk about that? Well, that water has nothing to do with service to God. That just has to do with the physical needs of man as a restroom or as a heating or cooling system to make us comfortable. A roof on the building has nothing to do with our worship to God, but it does have something to do with protecting us from the weather, and that's all it serves. But the only use of water is in the case of regeneration. And the word regeneration simply means rebirth, because generate is to be born. And to regenerate is to be reborn or be born again. Now, a birth is an expression we use of bringing something into being. Birth is the beginning of life. And we say that as Nicodemus looked upon it, the beginning of his life was being born of his mother. From his mother's womb, he said, Must I enter into my mother's womb the second time and be born? How can it be? No, it's not that. But it's the man inside, the inner man, that's in the transition. It comes into something new. And so in Titus, the 3rd chapter and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us, by the washing of regeneration, that's rebirth, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, or a renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's the reviving or the renewing of that person by the Spirit in the inner man. And to make it clear, perfectly clear, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism does something for the inner man. The outer man is involved. Just like preaching the gospel is something from the inner man, but the physical members of the body have to be used to do it. When you read God's word, you have to use your eyes, which are the physical part. But this is not what Isaiah said, nor what Jesus meant in Matthew 14 when he said, they seeing, see not. They have these eyes to see, but they don't see. I've had people to look me straight in the eye and tell me they didn't believe what God's word said. I remember one time a man, when we were talking about Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he just disputed that all the way home. We were riding together in the car. And he said, that's not in my Bible. I said, it is. Unless you've torn it out, it's in your Bible. We got to the back door and he had his wife bring the Bible. And we turned over to Mark 16 and he looked at it for a long time. And slammed the Bible and said, I don't care what the Bible says. I say you don't have to be baptized. That man had an eye to see. He saw what it said, but he didn't see with his mind. So we had the eyes of the mind is that which has to perceive what's in the book of God and understand it, and to do that which God required us to do. I know a lot of people who have been taught the truth, and I know they know the truth, and yet they resist it. And nobody can do anything for them. Because the inner man has to be involved in the new birth. That's the reason that putting water on babies doesn't do one bit of good. And if you have been baptized as an infant and you think that's sufficient, you just recall Jesus said you have to be born of the water and the Spirit. And the Spirit is that which conditions the mind to make the birth of water an acceptable thing. And being born in the mind of the heart of the individual is to understand the truth of God, which brings about repentance. You know, mainly why I'm trying to preach tonight, two things. One is to get you to understand what God's book says, and to get you to repent and turn to do what he tells you to do. That's when you'll be saved, and that's only when you'll be saved, is when you turn. But in the turning, what do you do? There's something Jesus said, you must be born again or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, Billy Graham in his programs, if you see him on TV or others, when they get through with a football stadium full of people, just thousands of people, he'll stand there and he said, now, all who want to be saved, come to the front and we'll pray the sinner's prayer. They always say something like that. And they come down by the hundreds and they stand around. And do you know what they believe? They believe what he said. They don't believe what the Bible teaches because they don't know it. But they believe what he says. And you know how they're born again? They hold up their hand, or they say it as the prayer with him, Jesus, I receive you as my personal Savior. That's the born again they're talking about. Where's the water involved in it? Where's the Spirit that made the change? That's the Spirit of man that did it. But Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. A birth is bringing into a realm that never has been before. It's the beginnings of the generation, the regeneration. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and verse 15, The Apostle Paul said, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For I have begotten you in Christ Jesus. I have begotten you in Christ Jesus, which means you have been born, as I have taught you the truth. You have been born and in Christ Jesus. And also in the chapter of 1 Peter in verse 23, being born again. Now, Peter, by the Spirit of God, is saying just what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You're born again of the word of God. So when you say you're born of the Spirit, of water and of the Spirit, it means the Spirit by his word, by the teaching. That's the seed, that's that by which we're born again, the word of God that liveth forever, and this is the work of the Spirit. So when we hear and understand, we are changed and we're baptized into Christ. And that's the new birth, but it takes something of the mind. Thursday night, we're going to talk about what's happening to churches of Christ. But I want to tell you one thing that's happening to them and been happening for the last 25 or 30 years. We're so anxious to baptize people that we baptize them without any conversion on their part. They haven't really changed their mind. They've just been persuaded that it's a good thing for them to be a member of this church, of this congregation. And they are made to feel like they're kind of exclusive, special people from the world by being a member of this church. And when the time comes for them to stand the temptations of life, they don't stand it because they have not been converted to Christ. But when you find somebody who has struggled to resist being a member of the church and is resisted until he can resist it no more, he's ready to obey the gospel. There was a young lady 35 years ago, I guess. Her husband was a member of the church, and she came with him all the time. And she came to my house one day, and she said she had a letter she wanted me to receive or give to the elders to receive her from the Baptist church down in Lakeland. And I said, we can't do this. We can't receive this letter because Baptists and Christians are not the same. They're religious people. And many, maybe most of them, are good moral people. They're honest with, their integrity is high. We're not questioning that, but we're talking about two religious groups. And what they did to be saved is not what I did. And if I am born again, they're not. And if they're born again, I'm not. So we began to study the Bible. And she insisted she had been baptized for the remission of sins. 2.5 hours later, I'd almost exhausted all my ability to talk to her and convince her, because she had heard enough truth the time she'd been there to believe that baptism was for the remission of sins. And since she had been baptized, she thought, that's why I was baptized. I finally said, do you remember making any confession before you were baptized? And she said, yes. And I said, what did you say? And she stood for a moment silent. And I said, did you say, I believe that God for Christ's sake hath pardoned my sins? And she started crying and said, yes. I said, then you were not baptized for the forgiveness of sin, because your confession was, I believe that God for Christ's sake has pardoned my sins, and that before you were baptized. In 30 minutes, I baptized her into Christ, and as far as I know, if she's still living, she's still serving the Lord. But she resisted because she believed she was right, and there are people who do that. But when a person understands what they're doing, and they do it with tears in their eyes, if their repentance brings them to that, they are converted, and they're changing and they're turning. That's when you're born again, and the Spirit is born of the Spirit. Not the body. This is not changed, this body, when you're baptized. But the inner man is changed from a sinner
to a saint from the darkness of Satan to the light of God. And Paul, in the 26th chapter of Acts, Paul was recounting his conversion, and he said that when he appeared to him, he said, I appeared unto thee for this purpose, to turn the Gentiles from the power of Satan unto the power of God, and from darkness unto light. That's what Paul's mission was. This gospel does that to people. So it turns the heart of the man, the mind of the individual, from serving Satan to serving God, from the heart, and from darkness, from walking in darkness, to walking in light. Now, there are some things said about what this does, what this baptism does, and it said we're put in the kingdom when we do that. We're put in the kingdom, which is the church, and we'll see more about that in just a moment. Look in the 6th chapter of the Roman letter. This is a good place to understand a whole lot about baptism. And you good people who are eager and anxious to teach people how to become Christians and what to do, you do well to learn what this chapter teaches. Very well, because it makes it clear. Look at it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid, he said, how can I continue living in sin when I've been separated from sin? Verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, the principle of that can be understood by all of you. When I die in this body, and James 2:26 says that the body without the spirit is dead, because there's nothing to animate or move this body. When the spirit leaves the body, it doesn't move, it doesn't respond to anything. It's dead and lifeless, just like this stand. That's what the body is without the spirit. What gives the body life is the spirit in the body. And so he says, how can we, when we're dead to sin, live in long therein? How can I live in this body when I have died to the body? The spirit is gone. I can't live in the body unless I'm resurrected back in this body. But if I'm dead, I can't live in the body. That's an axiom. That's just evident, self-evident truth. So he said, how can we that are dead to sin live in longer therein? Know you not, do you not know this fact, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Did you know that? Easily explained, somebody said. He died, his blood was shed in his death. And so when we're baptized in a kind of a figure into his death, and that's it. No, that's not it. That's not what he said. He said when we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. When Jesus died, and then a little bit further we'll see more about it in this chapter. When Jesus died, is like everybody else. His body was without life. He went to the Hadean world. And in the 2nd chapter of Acts, Peter quotes the prophecy which said that my soul will not rest in peace, for thou wilt not let thy Holy One suffer corruption, nor for him to remain in hell or in Hades, the unseen world. Jesus said to the thief on the cross who died with him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But Jesus' body was put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And we understand the difference between the spirit and the body. When Jesus died, his body was left here. But here's the point about it. When Jesus died in the flesh, he died to live no more. The shackles and the bondage of the flesh were forever gone. Jesus does not live in the flesh. We do not know him after the flesh anymore. Now, it's true that he appeared 40 days, but that was to convince these who were to be his witnesses that he had truly risen from the dead. And then he ascended back into heaven. And when Paul saw him on the way to Damascus, he was struck blind and fell to the ground as one dead, as did those who were with him. And he talked to him. John in the Revelation letter describes one like unto the Son of Man, and his eyes were burning flame, and he was white as he could be, shining and brilliant beyond description. That's the way he is now. He died never to live in the flesh anymore. And when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. That is, we die like he died. And we die in the measure, as it describes here, out of the benefit of his death. That's the way we get into it. But he died to the flesh no more. Let's see if that's not confirmed in the statement that's made here. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, when you get in newness of life, I don't have anything to mark with, but I just draw a line here. And I say, oh, up on the top. Okay. I can draw a line, make it with my finger, be just as good. I got the wrong end. All right. I've got one side to this side. Now, if we say over here is the newness of life, right here, this is the newness of life. And this is the center back in the old man. And we're baptized into his death. As we're baptized into Christ, baptism puts us into Christ, but we're baptized into his death. Not into his life, but into his death. So that we die, and as he died, and he was raised at this point by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. Also means in the same way. We walk in newness of life, so we are raised right here at this point. When we are buried with him, and that's why baptism, why water, is involved in the new birth. But the heart of the individual has changed. Repentance has brought to death the sin of this life. And then at this point, we are buried with him. As he died and no longer live in the flesh, we die to no more live in sin. That's the beginning of the chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that the grace of God may abound? Certainly not. You can't continue in sin because you're dead to sin. He said, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, this resurrection brings you into newness of life. I don't care which way you go or what kind of argument you use. There is no way that a human being with any intelligence at all can respect this book and say that baptism is not necessary to the newness of life. If you say that, you spit in the face of God. His book said, isn't that right, brethren? You deny what the Lord said. You walk in newness of life when you are raised as he was raised. You know, when Jesus began the life in contrast to his life in the flesh, when God raised him and he was sended back to the Father as he was before. But he said, and the connection with it is that we do what he did. He died and was buried. We die and we're buried. And he was raised by the glory of the Father, and we are raised. Now, the water doesn't do anything. You don't see anything floating off. People talk about it laughingly. And you watch your sins float off in the water. No, they don't float off in the water. You don't have your sins in your pocket or anywhere else. Your sins are transgressions against God, and they're recorded in his mind. That's where sins are forgiven, not here. I can only forgive sins that you commit against me, and I should do that if I expect God to forgive me. But the sins against God that's going to keep you out of heaven and put you in hell are the sins that God has to forgive. And he forgives them when you get into Christ, and you get into Christ by getting into his death. You die like he died. Now, that's the way you get into the kingdom of God, because when you're raised in newness of life, here is a new creature. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, Judaism is not going to be in the kingdom. That is, as such. Jews, because you're a Jew, physical birth doesn't put you in the kingdom. You have to be born again. When you look at that, Jesus came straight to that point.
Because whatever Jesus, Nicodemus had in mind, Jesus said, was saying to him, Nicodemus, as you are, you're not going to heaven now. When the new covenant come, begins, you're not going to heaven as you are. Because you're a Jew, that's not going to get you to heaven. The Jews thought that, and they wanted to bind the law of Moses and circumcision upon those who were being taught. But they, like the Jews, or like the Gentiles, they had to repent and to be baptized again, to become the seed of Abraham. As Galatians, the third chapter, the last verse, verse 27. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You're the sons of Abraham in the sense of the promise made to Abraham, that in thee all nations should be blessed. You are of that seed, whether you're Jew or Gentile. You're of that seed when you're in Christ. And in verse 26, I think, or a little before, verse 27 of that chapter, he said, if you're all baptized into Christ, as you're baptized in Christ, you put on Christ. And I think it's verse 29, said, if you be in Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we get into this new birth right here by being born of water and the Spirit. And the being born of water and the Spirit is by the teaching of God's word that brings you to repentance, and you obey the Lord by being baptized. And that's the only way you can get into the kingdom of God. And any religious body or any individual on the face of this earth that denies that and the practice of that thinks he's in the kingdom and he's not. And he'll find it out when it's too late. And the myriad of millions that follow after them will be lost in eternity. And that's so pitiful. Look again. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Now that's the figure of death also. But it's using the word planted instead of buried. Like we bury a body in the ground. We take a seed and we'll put it in the ground. It's buried, actually, but we call it planting. And when you put the seed in the ground, it dies. And the seed germinates and comes up again through the soil. And as it comes up, it's different from what it was planted. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, talks about the resurrection of the dead. And that it's planted one way and it comes up another. It's planted a physical body, it comes up a spiritual body. And he's talking about the physical dead. When you die, you're put in the ground and God raises the dead. You're not raised physically like you were. Nationality has no place. Male or female has no place. Because there's no marriage or given in marriage in heaven. But your body is raised from the dead. I mean the body that went into the grave. Whether you understand how it can be done or not, it's done. And God does it by his power. And we're raised. For he said, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Which means when the seed dies and it germinates, begins to come to life and it comes to the soil, it's raised. There's a resurrection in that sense. Here the explanation further. For if, in verse 8, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Crucified referred to his death. The old man, this one back here, the old man right here was crucified with him. That it was put to death. The old man is the body of sins. And he said, that has been put to death with him. That is. Knowing this, that we're crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, when is the body of sin destroyed? When the old man is buried and we're raised to walk in newness, like the body of sin is referring to the whole collection of sins that one has committed in his lifetime. These are removed. You can't misunderstand that. If you halfway listen, if you open their mind, there's no way to misunderstand this. It's too clear. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him. The old man, the man of sin, is gone. That the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. That means when you die and you're raised, you're made free from sin. But if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. All of this is referring to what change takes place with us. I have time to refer to one other passage. Over in Colossians, the second chapter. And if we complete, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, and whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Circumcision was that which was required of every Jew. Every male, when he's 8 days old, had to be circumcised. Now, this word circumcised is from two terms. Scission is to cut, and circum is to cut around. So the scission, or the cutting around, and the figure is used with reference to the heart. He says here, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's not physical circumcision. We're not talking about the body of man. That's not what's converted. It's the inner man that's converted. And then we use the body to glorify God. When he said in, I think, the third chapter of 1 Corinthians in 17 or 19, he said that you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to you because you've been purchased by the blood of Christ. That we're circumcised without hand in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ cuts around the heart and takes away the body of sin. Then he said, buried with him, and this is a continuation of the same thought, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with him through faith in the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that means raised or made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When are trespasses forgiven? When is the body of sin removed? When is it taken away? It's taken away right here. When one dies to sin, when he is planted with Christ, when he is raised from the dead, when the circumcision, not made with hands, but with Christ, who cuts off by his merit, by his blood. It was Christ who did this by his mediatorship or by his sacrifice, the offering of his blood, that he takes away sin. He bore the sins of the whole world. When he takes away sin, then we are a new creature in Christ. This is when we are born again, right here, at this point. And this is when you can see the kingdom of God. This is when you enter into the kingdom of God. And to enter the kingdom of God is to enter the church. In Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 13 and 14, He had this to say about the deliverance of us. In verse 13, who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. How do you get into the kingdom of his dear son? When you're delivered from the powers of darkness and you're translated into the kingdom. Now, plain language is in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 13, for by one spirit are you all baptized into one body. And Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says that the body is the church. He said over all things to the church, which is his body. The body is the church. And he's the head over all things to the church. How do you get into the church? You're baptized into one body. And there's just one body, Ephesians 4, 3 and 4. There's not more, just one. And the word one means more than none and less than two. That's how easy it is to understand what one means. You're baptized into the kingdom. You're baptized into Christ, which is simply saying you're born again. And the emphasis is not upon the fact that you get wet in water. The emphasis is upon your obedience from the heart, that form of doctrine delivered unto you, being then made free from sin. In verse 17, 18 of the sixth chapter of Romans, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. The Bible is too plain for us to misunderstand. There's no way you can do it if you really want to know what the truth is. And I have no right to tell anybody that you can do anything differently and go to heaven, because I don't save people. God does. And he does it upon his own terms. And if you're not willing to bow in obedience to him, you'll never be born again. Because the new birth requires the change of the inner man, which nobody can see, but you know. And that change or that rebirth comes about by you understanding God's word, understanding what he wants you to do. And one of the first and foremost things you understand is that you are a sinner. If you think, I'm so good, I just need to change a little bit, I just want to be a member of the church. And sadly, that's what preachers have told some. You're a good moral man, and you're so good, and all you have to do is just let us baptize you, and you just keep living like you've been living because you're so good. That's not the gospel, is it? Well, then that's not what Christ said, is it? You're sinners. When Peter preached on Pentecost, he preached so that those men cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because Peter said, you're murderers. With wicked hands, you've taken and crucified the Lord. Well, with a wicked heart in disobedience, you have refused to obey his will, or you have obeyed him one time and then gone back to the world, or you have never obeyed him. If you haven't, if you've transgressed his word, you are a sinner. And God wants you to be saved. He loves you, and the long-suffering of God waits. And we plead with you, don't waste your days. Don't take the chance that tomorrow you'll do something when you don't know whether tomorrow will be here or not. Tonight is the night of obedience. If you're convinced that you're a sinner and you need to be a Christian, you do what he requires you to do, because you're not born again so that you'll be in the kingdom. You're not in Christ. You're not delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son, or baptized into the church of which Jesus is the owner, the builder, and the head, until you are baptized of water and the Spirit. The Spirit changes the inner man, the heart, so that he repents and he willingly confesses Christ before men. I'm going to encourage you to be obedient to the gospel of Christ right now, as we stand and sing a song that's been selected. Will you make the decision?